Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, and welcome to the program, Father Lawrence Carney. Father Carney is a priest of the Diocese of Wichita in Kansas and joins me today. Welcome, Father. It's great to have you here.
Thanks for having me, Tom.
So, Father, you likely don't remember this, but I interviewed you maybe 6 years ago about your work as a missionary priest who would walk the streets carrying a cross, wearing a cassock, and praying a rosary. And then you'd sit in park benches and people would come up, and you wrote a book about this. And I had you on, and it was really just, it was inspiring. It was, I've had a chance to talk with you before about some of your missionary work. And that was years ago, but I'm thrilled to have you back on again.
Well, now that you say that, I remember your name. And that reminds me that we did an interview. So yes, thanks for reminding me.
Well, and now it's this many years later, and here you are. You're dressed in a white cassock. It's a beautiful sunny day in Wichita, Kansas. Is this still a work that is part of your life?
Yes. The bishop has assigned me to walk around the streets of Wichita for the last 2 years now. And so Wichita is about 500,000 people, and it's much bigger than where I started. My pioneer city was St. Joseph, Missouri, because the nuns told me, Ite ad Joseph, go to St. Joseph. So I did. And when I was walking around, I was simply just going to pray and talk to people and leave it at that. But then a publisher wanted me to write a book, and someone wanted me to do an interview. And then I'd said no to those things, but my advisory council told me to do those things. So I did. So that's how this became very public. And now I can't turn back because the cat's out of the bag, you could say.
So you had a number of striking stories of encounters with folks who, in seeing you, this public witness, I'm using that word public for a reason, because we're going to talk about a devotion that the Lord is bringing back to the surface that has to do with public, the sense of doing a public sense of penance and a public reparation for public sin. So here you are out and having a public face for your ministry of evangelizing by showing up. Do you have any recent stories or a story that jumps out at you as a sign of just how important it is for us as Catholics to show up visibly in a public way?
Yeah, there's a story since we last talked, and it was in Gibson, Louisiana, a very small shrimp town where the men go out to catch shrimp in the swamps. And I was praying my rosary there I go there every 2 years, and that's what I do. And about 3 years ago, this lady came up to me with a whole tray of food that she had been barbecuing that morning. I saw her. She lived right across the street. And she said, Father, you won't believe it, but I saw you walking 2 years ago praying a rosary. And I thought to myself, wow, if he can do it, I can do it. So she said, I got out of my really bad relationship and I stopped doing many simple things. And I went over to this across the street to go to confession. It was a Latin Mass parish, and the priest heard my confession, and he welcomed me back home like the good shepherd. And now I go to Mass every Sunday, and I try to go more than that. But she said, I owe it to you for being a witness, as you just mentioned. And this is what's amazing, Tom, is I just wear the sacred cassock, which is a sacramental, and I do what the church has done for over hundreds and hundreds of years, is to wear the flag of Christ. And I pray the rosary, and I carry the crucifix, and that's what happens. There's more stories, but I'll just start, maybe end with that one.
Well, there's another story I would love to have you share a bit about. For a few years, you were the chaplain for the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles, and folks might have heard about the foundress of that community, Sister Mary Wilhelmina. And I asked you before we started the interview, were you around when her remains were exhumed? Come to find out that she's incorrupt. And you had something even better than being there when they viewed her remains, and that was your own interaction with her while she was alive. I'd love for you to share a bit about what it was like to be around her, and were you surprised when you found out that her remains, that she's incorrupt?
Yeah, to be around her was amazing because she was fairly old when I got to be her chaplain during the last 6 years of her life. And so she still had her feistiness and she had her really clean jokes that just made priests laugh and the nuns laughed. And to see how the nuns would just take care of her, she was in a wheelchair the last few years. But what's more important is the monument she built by the help of God as an instrument. She left a convent of nuns, about 50 nuns, that would not have been around if it wasn't for her and other foundresses. And they followed very simply the traditional Latin Mass exclusively and the traditional habit. And Sister Wilhelmina had a book full of priest names that she would pray for on a regular basis. And on the front of that book was a certificate that showed that she enrolled in the Confraternity of the Holy Face in 1977. And so I contacted where she enrolled. It's the Carmelites in Dallas. And they said, yeah, Father, we have it. It's in the religious section. Because we had so many enrollees, we had to have it demarcated. And then they showed me a picture of it, so I have that on our website on the League of St. Martin to show that devotion to the Holy Face will provide miracles, as one of the promises says. And she could be a miracle because her body was found intact in the Missouri mud, which really is great at decomposing things. But to have her habit fully intact and her body to be fully intact is amazing. Because the lining of the casket that was used to make the habits for the nuns, including the one she was wearing, was completely disintegrated. So that which what was being worn by her body was not, and that which was on the outside was disintegrated. So we'll see what Holy Mother Church says, and I am at the mercy of whatever decree they have, but it looks like it's really promising to me.
That's so striking, and it must be a little bit humbling to think that here you are around someone who would potentially, maybe even become a saint. What that's like. I mean, the gift of that, the privilege of that, but also, let's say God's providence in connecting you to her, and then walking with her for those years, and then discovering something that's going to become the center of our interview, which is this devotion to the Holy Face. Do you see the hand of God, God's providence in that?
Absolutely. It's a very good question because I did start a community of men in St. Joseph, and it was called the Canons Regular of St. Martin of Tours. And it's by the support of these nuns, Sister Wilhelmina being one of them, but there are some saints there in addition to Sister Wilhelmina, and I'm not canonizing them yet, but the church may someday say so. And if I hope they don't hear my interviews because I don't want them to be prideful, but if they're truly going to be saints, it will only humble them when I say what I'm saying. But because I started this community and had the permission from the bishop of the Diocese of Kansas City, Missouri, and my bishop at home in Wichita, I was amazed that I was given permission to do this. And we were going to, well, we were doing missionary work in the streets and chanting the Divine Office. And my health collapsed. And so, to answer your question, God had a bigger plan, and that's being realized now because if I was the founder of this community, I would have an effect on a region of people. But now that God has me promoting the devotion to the Holy Face, I'm talking to you out in your region of the United States, and I'll be going out to Idaho there soon to talk about this devotion to the Holy Face. And you know what? It's not so much the messenger, it's the message that Jesus gave us in this devotion. It's making people on fire with the love of God And it's inspiring people to become people of deep prayer and penance to fight the revolution. Because Our Lady of Fatima said, we can be one of two people. We can be revolutionaries, which are not good people, unless you are fighting a revolution for a very just cause, but usually not. Or we can be people of prayer and penance. And that's what this devotion helps us to do, because it fights the revolution without becoming revolutionaries, but to become Catholics, the best Catholics we can be, by doing discipline, prayer, penance, fasting, abstaining, etc.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
I'm talking today with Father Lawrence Carney. Father Carney is joining me from Wichita, Kansas. He is a priest of the Diocese of Wichita and a founder of this community. Father Lawrence is also the author of more than one book, but the book we're going to talk about and focus on today is called The Secret of the Holy Face, The Devotion Destined to Save Society. And that's a striking subtitle to a book, The Devotion Destined to Save Society. Father, in this book, we have so much to cover, but one of the principal themes that I believe shows up in it is a theme that has been lost from view after the Second Vatican Council, but seems to be recovered, and I think in a very special way, this devotion helps recover it, and that's the centrality, the power, the importance of reparation in the Catholic spiritual life of someone who is walking the path of Christ's passion, that we're called to go through death to resurrection, that reparation is a fundamentally important part of how we are going to share in the work of bringing salvation to the world.
Yeah, reparation is not for the faint-hearted. Reparation is for every Catholic to engage in, and it repairs the relationship between our human family and God. And the reason why I subtitled the book, The Devotion Destined to Save Society, is because Blessed Pope Pius IX said reparation is destined to save society. And he said that in the middle of the 1800s. And we can become reparators, people of prayer of reparation, by actually growing in the interior life and all the virtues. So one of the virtues I try to live out is abandoning myself to divine providence and testing to see what God wants me to do next. So this book was something that was in my mind, but a publisher, Tan publisher, reached out to me in an email and asked me to write this book. And so I presented this idea to my spiritual director. And the priest said, well, are you going to do it? I said, well, I'm calling you to see if you'll give me permission. And he said, absolutely. So that's something that we need to learn more in America, because we're living in so many heresies. One of them is modernism, but also Americanism, where we don't rely on prayer enough, and we want to be activists too much. And so as the battle seems to thicken as every day goes by, as the church is going through one of her deaths, the passion and death, we need to engage in the spiritual combat. And this book just tells us what it is. What is the spiritual combat? What is the mystical combat? And we'll learn how to fight it by learning about it. So that's, in a nutshell, how this book came about. I just didn't decide to call up Tan and start writing it. And some people that want to write books, I encourage them, test the spirits. Let God show you that he wants you to be a writer. And it's good to be a Catholic author, but it's also important to get the imprimatur. Now, this book doesn't have the imprimatur, but the majority of my books do, but my bishop gave me permission to print it. And that's why it says at the beginning with ecclesiastical approval. So there's just a word or two on that question.
Sure. So Father Carney, the book is about this devotion to the Holy Face. And it's a devotion that I think a lot of Catholics are unfamiliar with. And so you cover in rich detail the history of this devotion, its connection back to Veronica. And so just for folks who are just coming to like hear about this devotion to the Holy Face for the first time, give us an introduction to what this devotion is.
Yeah, so the face of God is mentioned in the Bible over 800 times. His countenance is mentioned 100 times. And then the prophets talk about the face of God is going to be revealed. And that happened at the incarnation. And guess who got to see the face of God first? Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. It's the simple people. Mary and Joseph are so simple, but they're very high in holiness. And then we know the story of Veronica and how Jesus was carrying his cross, sixth station, and Veronica held a linen in her left arm, according to the author, Cardinal Baronius, and offered that to our Lord during the way of the cross, and he left his imprint on it. And then the emperor asked Veronica to come up to Rome to show him the veil, because Veronica told the emperor who had leprosy that he would be healed. And so she did that and showed the veil to the emperor, and he was healed on the spot. And then Veronica gave the veil of her, you know, her namesake to Pope St. Clement I, the third pope after St. Peter. And so the popes are in possession of the veil ever since him, so right around 2,000 years. And the veil of Veronica is housed in St. Peter's Basilica. So there's the history in a nutshell. I mean, that was like Mach 2 compared. If you want to read my book, it'll be a more of a normal pace. But what happened in the 1840s is very important. Is Jesus wanted to stress devotion to his face in a particular way. And he was talking to Sister Mary St. Peter in locutions and intellectual visions. And Sister Mary St. Peter was a humble, well, obscure nun in Tours, France. And she received these revelations between 1843 and 1848. And basically, Jesus told her that the Father in heaven is very disappointed with the human race for the sins of blasphemy and profanation of Sundays and holy days of obligation, and that the Father was going to punish the human race with the scourge of revolutionary men, and not with whirlwinds or floods or earthquakes or volcanoes, but that. And so this was happening right before the Communist Manifesto came out. And the scourge of revolutionary men is a general term for all revolutionaries that fight against the body of Christ, which is the Catholic Church today. And so those can be called communists, Freemasons, fascists, and other revolutionary socialists. But Jesus actually names out one of them by personal pronoun and by just proper name, I mean, and that is communists. And so that's why this devotion disappeared after right around the turn of the 1800s, the 1900s, it began to disappear, because the revolution had started to infiltrate the Catholic Church, as we know that that's definitely going on as we speak.
Can I, there's some things you've said so much, and because I've had a chance to read the book, The Secret of the Holy Face, I want to make sure folks have a chance to kind of break this open a bit, because you say so many things that are like they're weighty. They carry so much importance. Just as a for instance, that this devotion was revealed to Sister Mary Peter in the mid 19th century, associated with the first three commandments. You bring this up in the book. And to talk, like when we think today about sins that matter to God, sins that are offenses that the Lord is offended by and is taking action against, the two that come up most prominently here are not sins that a lot of Catholics would pay a lot of attention to: taking the Lord's name in vain, blasphemy, and keeping holy the Lord's day, profanation or irreverence. And it would seem to me that we live in a time that is so casual and so accepting of blasphemy and profanation or irreverence towards the Lord and the day set apart for him, that it's something that we don't even really think about. Like, is this something that we should be battling against in a public way to fight for or to fight against those sins in our own lives, in our own families? I don't know how striking, it was so striking to me that when I dug into this devotion through your book, The Secret of the Holy Face, that showed up. What are your thoughts on that?
Oh yeah, I'm glad you stopped me, because that's so fundamental, is the first three commandments, the sins against God himself. And so that's
idolatry,
reverence, mm-hmm. blasphemy, and idolatry. So if we can't get those first three commandments right, how are we going to get anything right, especially the last seven commandments to deal with our neighbor? Mm-hmm. So we live in modernism, which is a synthesis of all errors, as Pope Pius X said. And so we're born into this environment, we're breathing in this modernism heresy, and so we don't have a clue about how bad blasphemy really is until someone tells us. And that's what God had to do in the Old Testament. When it got so bad, he had to tell people the natural law. These are the Ten Commandments, natural law. So whenever we say the Lord's name in vain, when I was growing up, I was taught, try not to say it, but if you do it on accident, it's okay. I mean, just stop doing it as best you can. No, we need to go to a much higher level of refraining from saying that. We should never say the Lord's name in vain on accident, and let alone doing it on purpose. And when we hear the Lord's name in vain, we should do reparation. Sometimes we should do it publicly, depending on the circumstance and if we think that it would be a prudent thing to do. Or we should at least make reparation internally by saying, sit nomen dominum benedictum, blessed be the name of God, when we hear blasphemy. And blasphemy also, in general, is any attack against God and his religion. So anything against the Ten Commandments can be considered blasphemy too, but especially poking fun of the church is another thing. But to get really specific, and I hear priests doing this and people that are really holy doing this, but we need to stop derivatives of blasphemy, which means when we're caught and surprised, we should stop saying, oh my, and then say a G word that isn't God, or a J word that isn't Jesus, but it sounds like it, because we're caught. And sometimes if we're caught, we might be angry in a way that's bad, and we're using a derivative to really mock God, whether we know it or not. So we need to have something else in place. Like, I just tell people, when you get surprised, if you land a hammer on your thumb, say, wow, that hurts. And then you can say a prayer and say, God, thank you for loving me in that way. Please help me to overcome the pain without cursing, you know, something like that. Because we catch ourselves, then it's a lot better.
So, Father, and let's take a look at the next commandment, because in some ways it's almost more challenging when, like, I grew up in Massachusetts and we had these blue laws where stores were closed on Sunday. Things just weren't open. And so the idea of working on Sunday was really limited to those who had, like, these really critical, you know, service type positions. But now it's just, oh, Sunday, that's the day where I've got the most opportunity to go shopping and things like that. It has rolled so far casually downhill. And my wife, Carrie, she's like, you know what? I'm not going to shop on Sunday. I'm just not going to do it. If I have to shop, I'll shop on other days, but I won't shop on Sundays. And that was something that's like, it's a conversion. And I think that's one of the gifts of the secret of the Holy Face and this devotion to the Holy Face is we get a heightened awareness, a heightened sensitivity to sins that maybe, again, have just become ingrained in us.
Yeah, so one thing is that this devotion is of the Holy Face. So, you know, we're going through a period where people are covering their faces. And so the bottom line for this devotion is for us to get together and be with people. And it really goes hand in hand with how to honor the Lord's Day. Because when I was in the seminary, we all used to do our homework on Sundays. And I stopped doing that. And I got so many graces. I started to get better grades and I had more energy because that day was a day of rest. And then people, in fact, I just came back from a conference this weekend and I don't travel on Sundays anymore by plane because I don't want to require the people to have to go and work and fly people around on Sundays anymore. And so people look at me a little bit odd, like, well, okay. But then it's like, no, we can do that. And another, but the more positive thing is to make it fun because resting is supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be recreating. So we are recreated. And God, there's even a, in some cathedrals in Europe, there's icons of God resting on the seventh day. And you got all these other images of him working. And so I tell people, just prepare for Sunday to make it more fun. So do all your prepare your cutting work, preparing work for cooking, have everything clean the day before, and go to people's houses and have fun with each other. And that's what the Austrians used to do in the 1940s, is they would go to the high mass and then they would spend the afternoon with family and friends and they would play games together without hiring umpires, you know, or having any organized sports. It would be a joy. People would look forward to that. And the priest came to them and said, why do you all do this? And they said, oh, Father, because we're Austrian. He said, no. We do this because it's the Lord's Day. And so I encourage people that are listening, be generous with observing the Lord's Day. Don't do unnecessary work. And you're going to get exponential fruit from doing that. And it's a lot of people just have to overcoming that the joy of shopping or the joy of going to golf or whatever on that day, and just making it something that's just for God, just people and God. And it's actually a lot more enjoyable. Just get people kickstarted. And this devotion really helps us to see how this is so important.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Again, I'm talking with Father Lawrence Carney. If you're folks, if you're in Northern Idaho, if you're in Eastern Washington, you have easy access to Father Carney. He's going to be here on Friday night and Saturday night at St. Joan of Arc Parish, leading a 2-hour or a couple of hour mission where he's going to explore and unfold the beauty and importance and invite you to embrace the call to join this confraternity for the Holy Face and enter into the devotion to the Holy Face. And we're also trying to, Father, we're trying to get you on a Sunday night at another parish as well. So we're still working on that since you're here. We'd love to have you. So I'm still working on that detail to help you, Father, get a third location while you're out here. But the ability to be with Father Carney in person and to hear him share in more depth, I really do think this is a movement. Like when I think about Father Carney, like the providence of God, you mentioned that abandonment to divine providence and how the Lord guides us. It seems to me that God, the Lord does stir movements into visibility that are precisely the response from heaven to the injustices and the sins of our time. And the Holy Face devotion is, it seems to me, part of what God's answer is. And you say that yourself, the devotion destined to save society. But it's the hand of God here. And you were starting to tell the story about Venerable Leo DuPont as the sort of the inheritor from Sister Mary Peter of this devotion. So please continue, because people are going to learn so much more about the hand of Providence guiding what's happening.
Yeah, so Venerable Leo DuPont became friends with Sister Mary St. Peter, and Sister Mary St. Peter was a Carmelite. And so I went to tours last 2 months ago now, and I saw the turn. So there's a turnstile so that the nuns could always be behind the grill. And then there's a little window that has a curtain on it and a grill. And that's where Venerable Leo DuPont and Sister Marie de St. Pierre would talk. And I don't know if she could lift the veil or not, but I was there. And they became friends because Venerable Leo DuPont was the holy man of Tours. That was his nickname. He was well-to-do because he grew up on a sugar plantation and he didn't really have to work. So he worked as a lawyer and he helped religious and financially and with legal matters. And so Sister Mary St. Peter told him all the revelations. And then Sister Mary St. Peter died when she was in her young 30s. And Venerable Leo DuPont carried on this devotion for 40 years until he died in 1876. But during that time, he received a veil of Veronica that was touched to the veil of Veronica. And there was a miracle in 1849. I can't get into that. But anyways, Venerable Leo DuPont put this veil copy in his drawing room, and people would come to him and he would see that he would have a lamp burning there day and night. And they would ask him for cures because he was known for holiness. So he would take the oil and give it to them and say some prayers that Sister Mary St. Peter wrote, like the Litany of the Holy Face. And then cure after cure happened until eventually, as it was published in the Dublin Review in 1885 or so, there were over 6,000 certified miracles. Now, Tom, that's a lot, because St. Vincent Ferrer was a great thaumaturgist. So was St. Martin of Tours. But Vincent Ferrer, that caused canonization, there was only 800 approved miracles, even though he performed probably 3,000 conservative, but maybe up to 10,000. But he was a priest. And so this is Venerable Leo DuPont. He maybe had 10,000 certified miracles, because 6,000 is a conservative estimate. And so what's that telling us, Tom? To me, that's saying this devotion has great potential, because God doesn't give graces like that to things that don't have a future. So this has a big future. And talking about Providence, I was born in a family in Wichita that my dad's cousins are the founders of a company that maybe some of you know. It's called Pizza Hut. And they would sell stock to their friends and relatives. And my grandpa was approached, but he was on his way to having 11 children. He had no money. He had no capital to spare, so he couldn't buy into it. But those that bought into it became millionaires. So I'm in a I used to be investments before I was a seminarian, and my job was to look at little companies that have great potential. And so God said, no more of that. You need to become a seminarian. You need to become a priest. So you're working for me now. So I'm working for the kingdom of God, for Christendom. And I'm telling you all out there, get in now, people. This devotion is still very small, but it has the potential to become as popular as the rosary, as popular as Divine Mercy, and as popular as the Brown Scapular. I think there's going to be a time when every Catholic's going to know this devotion, and something like a fourth or a half of Christendom will start to live it out, especially if it fulfills what God has promised it's supposed to do. And that's the neatest thing about this devotion, is it's a spiritual army. It's an archconfraternity approved by Pope Leo XIII and St. Thérèse of Lisieux and St. Louis Martin, the father of St. Thérèse. They became the first members in 1885. So they signed up. They're like numbers 8,000, you know, number. And so this is a call to action for people out there listening.
You know, Father Carney, you mentioned the little flower. So a lot of folks know of her as Saint Teresa or Saint Therese of the Child Jesus, but you bring out something that is really important about the Carmelite convent that she lived in and what her name was. And that was honestly how I first came to know about this devotion, was by reading about her life. But for the folks who aren't aware, please talk about her religious name and her own sense of devotion here.
Sure. So Saint Therese of the Child Jesus, that's what she was in her first profession. But when she took her final profession, she was allowed to add a second title. So it's Therese of the Child Jesus and of the Holy Face. And so that shows a maturity in her spiritual life, because she started to go to the higher elevations in the interior life. Reparation is one of those elements that's required for what's called the unitive way. Now, it's really fundamentally important, and I think priests are listening to this. Really, I think this will really strike a chord with them, is that Carmelites, when they would die, at least in France, it was a custom for them to have a circular to go around all the convents to say, this is when she was born, this is when she was. But for Sister Mary St. Peter, there was a whole autobiography that went out. And she was required to write this under obedience. Sister Mary St. Peter. And this is the book that St. Therese read under obedience by her blood sister, who happened to be Mother Superior Agnes at the time. So she read the autobiography of Sister Mary de St. Pierre. And by reading that, she adopted a lot of her devotion and holiness to this autobiography, to the Holy Face. So what does this tell us? This great saint, St. Therese, learned from Sister Mary St. Peter, who's not even canonized yet. So what does that tell you? Think about that for a minute.
Yeah, it's one of the striking things about this book, The Secret of the Holy Face. It is published by Tan Books. And so you can go to Tan Books' website or just Google The Secret of the Holy Face, The Devotion Destined to Save Society by Father Lawrence Carney, my guest today. And you'll learn so much about this. In fact, Tan Books, it seems to me, has also providentially been used to make known the life of both Sister Mary St. Peter and her Golden Arrow prayer book, as well as the Holy Man of Tours book about Venerable Louis Dupont. I want to dig further in to the concept of this devotion and what it looks like. I just mentioned the Golden Arrow prayer. So the Holy Face, there's the image of Veronica. That's the sort of the key image that is contemplating here, and we're contemplating the five senses of Christ. But talk a bit more, break open more the devotion and what's involved in living this devotion.
Okay, so just like the devotion to the Holy Rosary, it has its own confraternity, and I recommend everyone to sign up for the confraternity. You can go to the League of Saint Martin, and we have how to sign up to the confraternity of the Rosary. So that's a very important plug. And so this devotion has similarities. It's an archconfraternity, and it has requirements. So there's six requirements, and very quickly you enroll, receive the enrollment papers. Every day you say, O Lord, show us thy face, and we shall be saved, which is from the Psalms. And then you say, in our Father, Hail Mary, and glory be for all the members of the confraternities of the Holy Face. Then you promote this devotion through word, preaching, like you're doing here, writing, inviting people. And then you wear an effigy of the Holy Face, like there's a cross of the Holy Face that has the bell of Veronica. There's medals. Then you have a monthly meeting. So the monthly meeting is paramount because it's about getting people face to face together. When it seems like the revolution wants to separate and isolate us and make us all depressed, God is using this devotion to get us to come together. So the monthly meetings, when I first heard about, the monthly meetings, I don't want to do that. That's a lot of work. But once you put the work together to get them scheduled and get the people together, they're extremely fun. So there's a lot of grace that comes from these meetings. And so that's the neat thing about this devotion, is it's an outline from heaven of how to fight this revolution. It's not doing our own thing, our own private devotion, but it's having a blueprint of how to fight the revolution against God. And so what do people do? They will pray things like the Chaplet of the Holy Face. They can do that on a daily basis if they want. And that's another thing, is this devotion doesn't add a whole lot of time to the spiritual repertoire of anybody's daily, list of prayers. It enhances them. And so heaven's very clever in knowing that we in the remnant, we have a lot to do. And so this is going to enhance what we're doing already. It's going to draw us deeper into the interior life. And so there's litanies of the Holy Face. There's two of them. They're beautiful. They're one-liners about the face of Jesus and at the face of God. They're just material and kindling to have the fire of God's love. And then there's the consecrations to the Holy Face. There's two prayers for that. There's a manual of the Archconfessional of the Holy Face, which we sell. We were the first ones to start selling it. Now there's like 15 different publishers that are copying us. So if you want the original, you're going to pay a little bit more, but we put a leather cover on ours. And that book is so full and rich of prayers. It's over 200 pages long of history and the canonical situation of this devotion, and then the prayers. They're just something else. So we're trying, the League of St. Martin is this pious association. We're trying to get people to start praying these prayers on a small local level, because once people do that, God starts to do so many amazing things to these groups if they're fervent, and that he grows them and he brings them to higher levels. Like he brings them into the favor of the priests that the people know and into the parishes. And then hopefully we're working on this to, I'm going to put on our website, how to establish confraternities with the bishops of the dioceses. And so as people go up the canonical ladder, they get more and more firepower. It's sort of like the infantry. They're the ones that go and pray at home together. And then if you want to be a tank commander, you go and talk to the parish priest. And if he incepts you into the parish, then you become like a helicopter. And then if you get the bishop involved and he signs off, you've got an aircraft carrier. So your prayers are just, they're just augmented the more obedience that we have to God's church and his governance.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
I'm talking with Father Lawrence Carney. And Father Carney, one of the things that you identified was the importance of testing through discernment. Like God's provident, God's in charge. He is going to shepherd us through these challenging times. But we're supposed to recognize the fact that we have been called and appointed and established in this moment to play a part. And I love hearing a bit about your own personal, like your own personal sense of connection to this devotion, and how there was some aha moments for you realizing, wait a minute, the Lord has ordained this for me. This is part of what I'm called to do with my life. What were a couple of the signs that you had?
Well, I mean, just in general, just for people that are listening, we have to overcome the spirit of activism and Americanism. And so what I had to do is I had to stop making things happen, and I had to start relying on God and waiting for him. And so that gave me more time just to pray. And then when I pray for providence, that's what I encourage people to do, then God starts to open up different fronts for me to fight against the evil in the world today. And then I've learned that praying the rosary, asking for prudence, I started praying for a year. That virtue is so important, to do the right thing at the right time in the right way, because that virtue lines up all the other virtues. So if we point our virtues, if we have lots of charity, but we point them in the wrong direction, then we're just going to spin the wheels, and that's not fun. And so I mean, there's a project that I think is a good, well, God loves stories. And if we just wait for God, he is the one that writes the story. And so here's one of the stories. There's this project where we print the Veil of Veronica on linens. And it was my hope that we would someday go to the Vatican to have them touch the Veil of Veronica. So I won't say who she was, but there was a superior of a religious order who listened to my story about this. And I said, there's a Monsignor involved. And she says, we know this Monsignor. Father, can we help you? And I said, absolutely. This is how it works. And so 4 days later, I got an email from her. And she said, oh, His Eminence responded to me. So she asked a question to a cardinal. And this cardinal was going to help me to get into the place in the Vatican where this is at. You know, all the political moves that had to be done. I couldn't do that on my own. I had to rely on God. And so those veils, we have 200 of them. They were touched. They should be coming into my mail room this afternoon. And they're coming directly from this cardinal. They were touched. And part of this devotion, these veils, Venerable Leopold had one of these. It was touched to the Veil of Veronica. I couldn't get into the story, the spear and the Holy Cross. So that's a beautiful story. I'm going to be giving out 200 of those, but people really have to have a high criteria of devotion. Like they have to be members of the League of St. Martin for 2 years and having the monthly meetings. And then people starting confraternities with their bishop or erecting old ones. We're going to put on our website a list of 100 confraternities in the U.S. that have been inactivated, that are no longer active. So the stories just keep multiplying, Tom. So I would like people to learn. In fact, my next book, which we can't talk about much, is about how people can engage in the interior life and go through the different levels so that they can rely on God so these stories can happen in their lives. It's a lot of fun.
Well, yeah, and Father Carney, that was a beautiful surprise when you shared the stories that you just did with me. I was thinking of something much more mundane, like your birthday.
Well, yeah, November 11th, that's St. Martin of Tours, and St. Martin was in Tours, and he actually brought Sister Mary St. Peter to Tours because she left the world on November 11th, and she asked on his feast day if she could go into some Carmel because she had problems getting in, and then Venerable Leopold was born in Martinique, and on the deathbed of her wife, she died when she was in her 30s. She said, have our daughter taught by the Ursulines in Tours just like I was. Well, Tours, France. So he was sent there, and St. Martin of Tours had a lot to do with that. And before I even knew this devotion, I'd started the League or the Canons Regular of St. Martin. It was November 11th. It's a very important day to me, my birthday. And then when my group fell apart, I just changed it to the League of St. Martin. And then I started reading these books about this devotion that one of Sister Wilhelmina's nuns pointed out to me. And voila, like the French said, we're here. It's like so many connections.
Right. And you mentioned in a different interview, people started sending you books about the devotion of the Holy Face and of Leo DuPont and of the Golden Arrow Prayer, right? And it's yeah. Like, The Lord is like, hey, he's using like really big letters to make it really obvious to you that this is for such a time as this, the Lord has planted you here.
Yeah, that's the key. So if you want to become friends of holy nuns, lots of things will happen if they start praying for you. And so the sister that invited me to do this, she began to pray for me. And people that did know each other from three different states sent me three different books within a year. The Golden Arrow, Sister Mary St. Peter's Revelations, and part of her biography, The Holy Man of Tours, who is just a short biography about him. And then The Whole World Will Love Me is how St. Therese, the Little Flower's devotion to the Holy Face came about. And guess what? All three of those books were published by Tan, and they were given. And then Tan asked me to write a book to connect all that together called The Secret of the Holy Face, which we're talking about today.
Yeah, I love that. I love to see how, you know, the hand of God just can become so obvious when you see. And Father, what you're saying is, I didn't have to do it. I just had to be open to let it happen. Watch what the Lord will do as we trust him in prayer, as we seek him in prayer, as we honor what he asks of us in the commandments. Watch what the Lord will do. It'll go far beyond anything that we could accomplish. And that's such an important message. And so, Father, as you give sort of the testimony to that, it's encouraging to us. It's encouraging to us to say, let's take that risk as well. Let's take that risk. So Father, right now, one of the things that you're doing is you're saying yes to travel around the country and beyond to spread this devotion to the Holy Face. People can hear it in this interview. They can get the book, The Secret of the Holy Face, but they can also come and see you in person. So you're going to be, for instance, in Northern Idaho on Friday, September 20th and Saturday the 21st in the evenings at St. Joan of Arc Parish. And it'll be a free event open to the public to come, and it'll be a mission. So as you go around and do these things, what can people expect if they come on the 20th or the 21st?
Well, they can expect to get some marching orders for the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how severe the attack's going to be on us, but we need to get together as a remnant, as it speaks about in Holy Scriptures, and be excited about being chosen in these times to fight for the kingdom of God, because Archbishop Fulton Sheen said Christendom is over. And he also mentioned that the church goes through a death about every 500 years. So we're seeing her go through a passion right now. So we don't know, is the resurrection going to happen in a month or a year or 30 years from now? But we have been made to be in these times because God is infinitely good. And he put us in these times because these are the times that our personalities, our temperaments needed in order to chisel out the virtues that are required so that we can have merit. And so that we can fight for God and his kingdom. And so that he has the ability then in his justice to award us with the highest places in heaven that the demons lost because they didn't want to serve him. And so this battle is underway. And when people come to this conference, I expect there to be a certain joy in the air because they're going to be getting a message of some marching orders from heaven and a whole blueprint of how to fight the mystical combat now and in the future.
So, Father, that's another theme that shows up in The Secret of the Holy Face. As you weave together the story that, let's say, starts back with, Sister Mary St. Pierre, and even you trace backwards to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque and the devotion to the Sacred Heart, and then you move forward and you link this devotion to the Holy Face with the messengers sent from heaven. Right, the Blessed Mother in various apparitions at Lourdes and La Salette and Fatima in particular, and then Our Lady of Revelation in Rome or Tre Fontane. You trace this out and you bring out this theme. Let's say not going to say a theme. This framework that brothers and sisters, you have to become aware that we are living in a time of spiritual battle. A time of spiritual battle. And that's a framework that, again, a lot of Americans, a lot of folks hearing this, they might struggle with that a bit, like that kind of spiritual armor and spiritual battle type of framework. Talk a bit about that.
Yeah, where the church built it. And we need to view that in light of the tradition of the church. And so, as you mentioned in Our Lady of Revelation, I now talk about this on my interviews very often, but I was reading this revelation. And it said that we need to become archers and we need to shoot arrows. And so that's the golden arrow prayer that came to Sister Mary St. Peter in the 1840s. Well, this was during the time of Pope Venerable Pius XII, I think. He's the one that approved of this devotion. And so La Salette talks about the implements of the Passion. It was a continuation of Sister Mary St. Pierre's revelations because she was told in obedience to be quiet. And so the revelations continue to happen in a different city in France. And so Our Lady of Fatima is connected. May the 13th was a very important day for the Veil of Veronica because in the 6th century, the popes would have the Veil of Veronica taken out of St. Mary of the Martyrs Church, which was the Pantheon. Once a year on May 13th, that was when it was consecrated to process the Veil of Veronica to pray for the enemies of God, and also to pray against the elements and volcanoes. But why did Our Lady choose May 13th to appear to the children at Fatima? And I don't know why, but perhaps she wanted to stress the importance of this devotion because we had lots of it. And going back to the Sacred Heart, they're all connected. The church is very slow to adopt novelties. So the Sacred Heart was a novelty in the 17th century. And the devotion to the Holy Face was a novelty in the 19th century. And so just as the Sacred Heart disappeared for a while and came back, the devotion to the Holy Face disappeared for almost 100 years, and now it's coming back strong. So these connections mean that we're getting it from a intelligent source, and that's God from heaven.
Amen. Well, Father Carney, we're coming up against the end of our time here, and you've been very generous in sharing about your book, The Secret of the Holy Face, The Devotion Destined to Save Society, sharing your own personal journey with that, and then this sense of a call you have, which is bringing you around the country, including to Northern Idaho, coming again on September 20th and 21st at St. Joan of Arc Parish. And as we get closer, I'll talk more about that to give the details for folks to be able to come in and hear. And hopefully by then we'll have a third location for you as well for Sunday night, the 22nd. Father, any final words or comments that you'd like to share as we're finishing up our interview? Anything jumping out at you?
Sure. So I would say for people listening, just observe this devotion if you haven't joined it. Just come to the talk or listen to the podcast, read the book, and discern. See if this is for you. And, God may not want everyone in it, but if He wants you, just embrace the call because you're going to go on for a beautiful ride. You may go through a lot of suffering. You may not have any based on this devotion, but it's only going to enhance your life. And I think at the end of the day, it's going to lead people to the higher levels of the interior light, which this devotion could be one of the greatest devotions ever given to us because it deals with the divinity of God. His face deals with the divinity. His heart deals with humanity. And so I'll end with this. This devotion is preparing people for the beatific vision, which in the Thomistic school, the Dominican school, St. Thomas talks about the greatest gift that God can give to a creature is to see him face to face, the beatific vision. I'll end with that.
Amen. Father, that's Father Lawrence Carney joining me today on the program. Father Carney, again, thank you so much for taking time. And just please pray for us, even as we pray for you.
Thanks. I'll pray for you, and thanks for taking time to make this interview.